It is great to see everyone again this evening. Pray that you had a good day. And like I always like to remind everybody, when we gather for the second service, there's not a better place to be in the entire world than right here, right now, together as God's people before Him. We're blessed to be here. And I pray that we recognize what a great blessing that is. And to the visitors here, we're thankful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us that you're here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And now, before I forget, some of you ladies that were doing the Secret Sister reveal before service, Christy promised me that there would be dessert left over. Right? So, especially the cherry one. Is there dessert? Okay. Now, let me forget that. All right? Because I got to fend for myself tonight when I get home, so I just figure I'd eat that. So, my lesson this morning, I feel like it's a little bit long-winded. And so, I was going to do, try to keep this one a little bit shorter this evening. And on top of that, this is one of those lessons when you're busy as a preacher and you're always looking for sermon ideas. And it's a never-ending search. It's just constant. And I was reading a song, and we're going to look at this song. It's 582, I believe, in our songbooks. My faith has found a resting place. And so I found this, and I love the words in it. I just absolutely love the words in this song. So I'm thinking about our theme for the year, Walking Worthy. And so, if I'm going to walk worthy, if I'm going to walk in the ways of Jesus that we're looking at this quarter, I need to understand, I need to know, I need to believe that my faith has found a resting place. And so this lesson, as we look at the words of this song here, it reflects many of the truths that we looked at this morning, right? Walking in the ways and the authority of Jesus. And so this hymn here, get a little information on it. My faith has found a resting place. It really expresses some of the most important truths in Scripture. And we've never sung it. I remember I thought Brother Tom was going to lead singing, and I was texting him about it. Hey, you know the song? He's like, no, I don't know this song. And I said, can you learn it? He's like, I don't know. It looks like, it might take a little bit. And I said, well, don't worry about it. And then I did a little more research. And I don't think I've ever sung this song before. And I got on YouTube and listened to different groups and individuals sing it. I was like, no, I don't think I recognize the song. Now, the words seem familiar, but the tune of the song doesn't. And it's just a beautiful song, and it reflects so many truths. So it's going to be the format of our lesson this evening. And it was written by Eliza Edmonds Hewitt, who published under the name Eli Edmonds. And it was written in 1891. And this hymn, according to a little factoid I found on it, deliberately emphasizes dependence on Christ alone and rejects confidence in human devices, creeds, or emotional experiences, right? That's a critical biblical truth, and it goes right along with our theme for the year and for the quarter, walking in the ways of Jesus. It reflects a lot of the truths that we talked about this morning, so I think you'll notice that as we go along right here from the opening lines. The song directs the believer away from self and toward the crucified and risen Savior. And the message of the hymn aligns perfectly with the gospel that's revealed in Scripture. It really calls us to examine the foundation of our faith. In such wonderful, simple words, but very, very powerful. And so, of course, first verse here, my faith has found a resting place, not in man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead. And so I want you to note a lesson that we can take from this in this first verse here. And so the hymn is declaring that faith has found a resting place, not in devices or human creeds. And, you know, Scripture makes the same point with clarity. And we talked about that this morning. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, Paul explains that salvation is not accomplished by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to God's mercy. And no amount of human effort can cancel the guilt of even one sin. A very powerful thought. Salvation is not about somehow balancing, good and bad deeds, right? And, the truth is reinforced in our scripture reading earlier from Romans chapter 3. But let me read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? That's the key part of that. We're absolutely saved by grace. No question about that, no argument. But it's through faith. What's faith? Well, in our scripture reading, Romans 3, 23 through 26, and into Romans chapter 4, by the way, with Abraham, it's trust and it's obedience coming together. We're saved by grace through trusting and obeying the Lord. We talked about that this morning. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We access faith, or grace by faith, right? In humanly devised systems or efforts, it can't produce forgiveness. It just can't. And I think that's an important truth that we see here. Faith does not rest on human works or creeds. But also in this verse here, we need to have a faith that rests on the cross of Christ. And so the hymn declares that, trust in the ever-living one whose wounds plead for the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 24, right, Scripture teaches that Christ bore our sins, the passage, in his own body on the tree. And so 1 Peter 2, 24 explains that by his stripes we are healed. So forgiveness and healing from sin were purchased at the cross, not by human obedience, right? Faith finds rest when it looks to the sacrifice of Christ and nowhere else. And so now I love the chorus here, and this song might be new to, I'd assume most of us here. And so with that being true, then I can proclaim as we sing, or would sing in the chorus, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Just beautiful words. Verse 2, and again, I'm pretty sure if you want to look at your songbooks, I'm pretty sure it's song 582, and I have that on the screen there. So faith here recognizes Jesus as the only Savior. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He will not cast me out. So the second verse here, and I love that phrase, enough for me that Jesus saves. Right, and just a powerful thought. This truth is confirmed by Jesus himself in John 14 and verse 6 when he declares that he is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Right, there's no other alternative path. There's no other name. There's no other authority under heaven. Luke records for us in Acts 4, verse 16, no other message can reconcile sinners to God, right? Just like Paul explains in our scripture reading earlier, let me read it again with a little bit of commentary, Romans chapter 3, and we all know verse 23, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember what's leading up to this, right? Chapter 1, he clarifies what the gospel is, verses 1 through 17. And then he says, hey, Gentiles, you got a sin problem, the remainder of chapter 1. Chapter 2, hey, Jews, you got a sin problem. Chapter 3, we all have a sin problem. That's the problem. So verse 23 is the problem. We've got a sin problem. And the only answer to that is Jesus. In verse 24, being justified freely by his, let's talk about Jesus, his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that means a covering, Right? He's a covering. And John records a little more of that in 1 John chapter 2 after reminding us that he's our advocate. And then a couple verses later, he says he's that propitiation. We get access to that covering. That's the blood of Christ. That's the only absolute answer. And faith recognizes that he's the only way. Come into contact with his blood, that's the only way. There is no other way. And when we know that, we believe that, when we live that, our faith has found a resting place. And just powerful, powerful thoughts here for us to consider. And also in this verse here, faith that comes to Christ and abides in him. And so the hymn here assures that Christ will never cast out those who come to him. And Jesus affirms that in John chapter 6 and verse 37, promising that those who come to him will not be rejected. And the promise, however, assumes continued faithfulness. Right? Scripture teaches that believers must abide in Christ. Ezekiel chapter 13, God condemns the prophets who speak from their own hearts rather than from his word. And in that, it goes on to really talk about they're trying to find their own rest by their own means, right? And we can't have that here in John, the 15th chapter. And if you notice, this will be the third time I've mentioned this in the last few weeks. I'm all about repetition and overlap. And so listen to it again with this understanding of what we're talking about. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You already are cleaned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So Christ, we see here, describes himself as the true vine. His disciples are the branches. And he doesn't just cast people away arbitrarily, right? But individuals can depart, of course, through rebellion and unbelief. But faith must be anchored in him. And you know, our faith can find rest in that truth. And then my faith can proclaim, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Here's a third. Now there's four verses here. Here's the third one. It talks about faith that rests on the word and not feelings. Is a good way to look at this. My soul is resting on the word, the living word of God, salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. And so the hymn declares that the heart leans on the word, on the living word of God. We talked about that this morning. And salvation is not based on feelings, on visions, on emotional experiences, right? It's an evidence-based faith that I can go to this God-revealed information, right? And I can learn of Christ. I can learn of God. I can learn of salvation. I learn my sin problem and learn of he's the only answer, right? And so it's based on examining that evidence that comes from God. In Proverbs 28, verse 26, warns those who trust in their own heart. It says that they walk foolishly. And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 12 describes people who see themselves as pure while remaining unwashed. Right? And true faith is grounded in the revelation that God has given us. Right? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he says that you trusted. right? You heard and you trusted in the Word of God. And he goes on and says, that's the gospel of your salvation, right? So there's a body of information that we can go to, that we can examine, and we can respond to. And our faith can rest in that. You remember how we ended our lesson this morning, John 20 and verse 31? And it declares that the gospel was written so that people might believe and have faith in Christ's name. Right, so we've got this written down for us so that we can learn about Jesus and we can respond to Jesus. And real quick, before we go on to our fourth and final verse here, remember a good and healthy way to look at your Bible, or an interesting way, I think, is from Genesis 1 and verse 1, I say this all the time, all the way to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it's all about evidence. Your whole Old Testament is giving you evidence of who God is, giving you evidence you got a sin problem, giving you evidence that he's got a plan of redemption coming, a redeemer, right? There's a Messiah coming. And then you get to your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all about evidence of who Jesus is. And then we get to Acts chapter 1. Of course, it's after Jesus is resurrected. The apostles there see Jesus ascend to the right hand of the glory of the Father. And then Peter gives that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. What is he saying in that sermon there? Well, he's giving evidence. He gives them a history lesson about, hey, remember that the evidence God gave of who he is and a redeemer? And then he gives evidence of who Jesus is. Right? And if you jump ahead to verse 41, at least 3,000 people that day received the word and were baptized. But if you back up to verse 37, there's Peter ends that sermon. What did that evidence do for at least 3,000 folks? Well, their hearts were cut. You know, ow. Right? I believe that evidence. I've got a sin problem. Right? I believe who God is, who Jesus is, what he accomplished, that we killed him, that he rose again. Then men, they say, men and brethren, what do we do? And of course, you get the answer, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the removal, the remission of your sins. Right? So your Bible is about evidence, and that's how you're redeemed. Right? And you get examples of that through the remainder of the book of Acts, people rejecting or accepting that evidence. And so that is where we need to rest our faith, in the Word, on the evidence, not on feelings, right? Not the way you grew up, not what your former spiritual leader, pastor, whoever, whatever they might have said in the past, right? That's not what we go by. We go by the Word of God, the authority of God, and we talked about that this morning. All right, number four, faith that rests in the great physician. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. And so the final verse here in this hymn of Christ describing him as a great physician, right? He came to save the lost, right? Jesus healed, of course, physical diseases during his ministry. We talked about that this morning. But his primary mission was spiritual healing. Matthew 4 and verse 23, it records his healing ministry. Matthew 13, beginning verse 15, you see the same thing. And then Luke chapter 4, right, we're in Luke chapter 5 mainly this morning. We did talk a little bit in chapter 4, but again here in Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened this book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Right, and so he's quoting there, and he's teaching on what Isaiah the prophet of old had said. And it reveals his purpose, right? To heal the brokenhearted, to free those who are bound by sin. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, provides the heavenly conclusion to this truth, if you will. Right? We're reminded that Christ is worthy because he was slain and he redeemed the people of God. What a wonderful thought. And he did this by his blood. Christ died for all, because we all have a sin problem. Right? He came to heal us of our sin sickness. You know, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most probably well-known, famous passage in your entire Bible, probably beside the 23rd Psalm, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We all know it, right? But what many people don't do is they don't read back a couple verses. And in that, Jesus, in this conversation with Nicodemus, he says, you know what, it's kind of like this. It's like Moses, and then he talks about the events of Numbers chapter 21. So he's telling Nicodemus, it's kind of like this, what's going to happen to me. And if you remember back in Numbers 21, the people sinned against God, and he sent the serpents through the camp, and folks are getting bit, and they're dying, and Moses intercedes, Lord, you know, what can I do to stop this punishment? He said, here's what you do. You get a staff, put a brazen or a bronze serpent on it, and you lift it up, and whoever beholds that brazen serpent is going to be healed of their snake bites. Right? And they're not going to die. Right? Now, we don't struggle with snake bites. We struggle with sin. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, he's saying it's kind of like this. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and whoever beholds him will be saved from their sin sickness. Right? And you go to the end of the chapter, you learn a little bit more about what behold means. It doesn't mean just believe with a thought passing in your mind. Right? It means being obedient to the purpose of what the cross means. And so he's a great physician and takes care of our sin problem. So by way of conclusion here, and then we'll have a couple key takeaways. So this hymn here reminds us that faith finds rest only in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not found in any human effort, a religious system, emotional experience. It's found in the crucified and risen Savior. Right? And each one of us, we need to make that. We got to decide where our faith rests. Christ has done his part, and the gospel now calls for a faithful response. So here's some key takeaways, and then the lesson is yours. Salvation cannot be earned by human works. Faith must rest entirely on Jesus Christ. Faith must remain abiding in him. Remember, that's one of the proofs of discipleship of the three in the book of John. The word of God, not feelings, produces a saving faith. Christ is a great physician who saves the lost. And so the question here I want to leave you with, we'll offer the Lord's invitation is, where does your faith rest? When we sing the song of invitation in just a moment, and if you've never obeyed the gospel, are you fearful? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know, rightfully so. There should be some fear there. Right? We know in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and have not obeyed the gospel. So you can know God. Right? We talked a little bit about that this morning. A lot of people proclaim God. Remember in Luke 6 and verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I tell you to do? A lot of people out there that proclaim God, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. And the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so maybe you're thinking, well, how do I obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Best question you could ever ask. When your heart's convicted, like the folks in Acts 2, verse 37, you're cut to the heart, because you realize you have an unresolved sin problem. What the Bible says, you need to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you do that, Romans 6, 3 through 5, by reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection in water. The Bible calls that immersion or baptism. right? And you're doing that with a responsive faith, right? You choose God. You're going to love him with all of your being. You're willing to bear that cross daily. You've counted the cost, right? You believe, John 8:24. He said, if you know, you got to believe I am who I say I am, or you're going to die in your sins, right? And you believe, you're willing to confess him before men. Romans 10:9-10, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, and then reenact that death, burial, resurrection, and water. That's what the Bible says. Have you done that? It might be your last opportunity. You better consider studying that at least, and we'd love to sit down and look at the Word of God and study that with you. If you've done that, but along the way you lost your way, and you're ready to be reconciled to God, we'd love to help you with that. If you have any need, don't hesitate. Just prayers or encouragement. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.